Let's turn now in our scriptures and our Bibles to Judges chapter 6, our Old Testament scripture reading, page 205 in the Pew Bibles. We continue our study of this great book of the Bible, the story of God's people in the time of the judges. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian overpowered Israel. And because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance in Israel, and no sheep or ox or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come like locusts in number. Both they and their camels could not be counted, so that they laid waste the land as they came in. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian. And the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. When the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and the hand of all who oppressed you and drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice." Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do I not send you?" And he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." And he said to him, If now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speaks with me. Please do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you." And he said, "I will stay until you return." So Gideon went into his house and prepared a young goat and unleavened cakes from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, and the broth he put in a pot, and he brought them to him under the terebinth and presented them. And the angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened cakes and put them on this rock and pour the broth over them." And he did so. And the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of his staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes. And fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. And Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. And Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die." Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is peace." This day it stands at Ophrah, which belongs to the Abiezrites. At night the Lord said to him, "Take your father's bull and the second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of the stronghold there, with stones laid in due order. And take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah that you shall cut down." So Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had told him. But because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night. When the men of the town rose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was broken down and the Asherah beside it was cut down, and the second bull was offered on the altar that had been built. And they said to one another, "Who has done this thing?" And after they had searched and inquired, they said, "Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing." And the men of the town said to Joash, "Bring out your son that he may die, for he has broken down the altar of Baal and cut down the Asherah beside it." But Joash said to all who stood against him, "Will you contend for Baal? Or will you save him? Whoever contends for him shall be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him contend for himself, because his altar has been broken down." Therefore, on that day, Gideon was called Jerubbaal. That is to say, "Let Baal contend against him, because he broke down his altar." Now all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east came together, and they crossed the Jordan and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, and he sounded the trumpet, and the Abiezrites were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, and they too were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they went up to meet them. And Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, behold, I am laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece alone and it is dry on the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said." And it was so. And when he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece, he wrung enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl with water. And Gideon said to God, "Let not your anger burn against me. Let me speak just once more. Please, let me test just once more with the fleece. Please let it be dry on the fleece only, and on the ground, and on all the ground let there be dew." And God did so that night, and it was dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground there was dew. Thus ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. May he bless it to our hearts. Congregation of Christ, there's a mistake that we can fall into in our reading of the book of Judges. And it's this. We can think that the book is primarily about how God raised up judges or deliverers to save Israel from their physical enemies. Chapter 6 shows us, well, that this is partly true. What God was doing went far beyond providing simple physical deliverance. As the chapter opens, we see the familiar pattern starting up all over again. The people did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And the evil they did, as the verses which follow will indicate, was the same evil that they had previously fallen into on many occasions. They went after other gods. They didn't stop worshiping the Lord completely, but alongside of Him, they worshiped the gods of the people who lived about them. And they engaged in their pagan religious practices. And so, we read in verse 1 that God gave them into the hands of Midian for 7 years. Verse 2 tells us that the Midianites overpowered Israel and drove the Israelites into hiding. And in verses 3 and 4, we learn that whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. And they would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land. It says as far as Gaza, that was on the coast. And they left no sustenance in Israel. No sheep, no oxen, no donkeys. It was a dreadful situation. The Israelites were so oppressed by their enemies that there was barely any food at all left to eat. And you see that when we finally meet Gideon. We find him beating out the wheat in a wine press in order to keep it from being discovered that he had food. And as we've seen in past episodes, when the situation they were in became more than they could bear, the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help. Now, if we follow the usual pattern which was laid out for us back in Judges chapter 2, we would expect that the next thing that would happen would be that God raises up a judge. But in chapter 4, we saw the first diversion from that pattern. Instead of raising up a judge when the Moabites oppressed Israel, God spoke to the prophetess Deborah. And Deborah commanded Barak to get his men and go against the enemy. In chapter 6, once again, the pattern diverges. We don't read that God raises up a judge, at least not immediately. Instead, what happens is that God sends a prophet with a sermon. Before the people can appreciate the rescue that will come, they need to understand why they need rescuing. So the Lord sends a prophet to help them understand why they're in the trouble that they're in. The prophet is sent to help them understand where their idolatry has led them. You see, the Lord was dealing with the real problem. And the real problem is the problem of sin. That's not what seemed to bother Israel. The Midianites robbing them blind and cutting off their food was what bothered Israel. And so you see, don't you, that Israel was just like us. The consequences of our sin trouble us far more than the sin itself. And if we're ever to be made whole and restored to God, we need to come to true repentance. What God was doing when He sent a prophet to His people in response to their cry to Him for help was He was trying to convict them so that they would be truly repentant. He had sent them Othniel and Ehud, Shamgar, Deborah and Barak. But what did it show? Only that Israel's sorrow was skin deep. Every time they were delivered and conditions improved externally, they went back to their old idolatrous ways. It wasn't the kind of heartfelt sorrow which is characteristic of true repentance. The Apostle Paul distinguished two kinds of sorrows in 2 Corinthians 7:10. He said, "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief or sorrow produces death." Worldly grief is to regret something you've done, and all too often what we regret are the consequences of what we've done. That's how it was with the Israelites. Why else was it that as soon as the consequences were removed, they went right back to committing that same sin? They loved the sin. God sent a prophet with a message to the Israelites because God was dealing with the reality which his rebellious people refused to see. Their hearts were rebellious and at odds with God. Israel wanted God to treat the symptoms of their sins, but God was at work to bring them to repentance so that they could be cured from it. So what was the prophet's message? Let me read again Judges 6, 8 to 10. "The Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel, and he said to them, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you, and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear," meaning revere or worship, "the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice." Israel had been disobedient. They showed by their revering the gods of the peoples of the land that they were ungrateful for the redemption and deliverance that the Lord had brought. But God had made them to be His people. Verse 10, "I am the Lord your God." They belong to Him. The distress they were under from the Midianites came as a fruit of their rebellion against God. The Israelites wanted the misery of their oppressors taken away. God wanted them to repent and to return to Him. It's a characteristic of our sinfulness that we become sorry about the suffering that comes as a consequence of our rebellion against God, and that we ignore the root cause, which is the rebellion itself. When God sent His prophet to Israel, He was showing His grace. He was showing that He really cared about His people. Just as loving parents will discipline their children when they go wrong, the Lord was disciplining His wayward people. But that doesn't mean that God was insensitive about the current situation that they found themselves to be in. He cared deeply about that as well. And even before they came to that kind of repentance they needed to exhibit in their lives, God put in motion a plan to rescue them from the oppression of the Midianites. God doesn't wait for us to repent before He begins to save us. Romans 5:8 says, "While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Christ doesn't save us because we repent. We repent because He's begun the work of saving us. Verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth of Ophrah, which belongs to Joab the Abiezrite. The angel of the Lord. He's a rather mysterious personage in the Old Testament. When he speaks to Gideon, he speaks as the messenger of the Lord. That's what the word malach, angel, means. He's a messenger. But he's a very special messenger. You'll notice that in the conversation which ensues, the narrator of it seems to go back and forth between saying, the angel of the Lord said, or the angel of God said, and the Lord said. You see that very clearly in verses 14 and 16. Up to that point, it's clear that Gideon's been speaking to the angel of the Lord. But then, without skipping a beat, we read in verse 14, and the Lord turned to him and said. And in verse 16, we read, and the Lord said to him, when it's been the angel of the Lord who's been carrying on that side of the conversation. It's a mystery, to be sure. And quite a few Christian commentators take the angel of the Lord to be an appearance of Christ on earth before the days of his incarnation. God shows his grace in that he begins to address the problem of Israel's oppressors. And the angel of the Lord sits under Gideon's father's terebinth tree and he speaks to Gideon, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. Well, Gideon's taken aback by the statement that the Lord is with them. Verse 13. Gideon said to him, please, sir, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? And further, where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hands of the Midianites. You see, Gideon sees things the way we often see them. All he can focus on are the misfortunes which have befallen on his people. Gideon can't see how God could possibly with them when all this has happened. Does that sound familiar? We tend to think that God is only present with us when he's blessing us and when things are going our way. But God is also present with his people in judgment. He's there even when circumstances aren't the way we wish. The very fact that God gave his people into the hands of the Midianites was proof that God hadn't stopped dealing with his people. He hadn't forsaken them. He gave them into Midian's hands so that they would turn their hearts back to him. What was Gideon expecting? It seems he was expecting God to work in the same way that he had heard that God had worked in the past. Gideon had been taught how God had rescued Israel by the hand of Moses with mighty wonders and an outstretched hand. But where was the Moses-like deliverer now? That's when the Lord made it clear to Gideon, you're the man. Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you? Gideon thought he knew how God worked. And it's not easy to understand how the God of Israel brings deliverance. Gideon had a hard time believing that he might be the one that God had chosen to use to bring deliverance. He had all the excuses. How can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest clan in Manasseh. I'm the least in my father's house. If only Gideon understood more about the Lord. If only he could fathom that God's power is made perfect in weakness. The Lord's response provided the answer to Gideon's objections. Verse 16, he says, I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man. That's really the same way the Lord spoke when he started the conversation with Gideon. The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. The thing that matters is that the Lord is with us. Gideon started to realize a bit of the importance of his guest who had come to him with this message. But he wanted further assurance. He wanted a sign. So he asked the angel not to leave until he could bring a present, some unleavened cakes, some meat from a young goat, and some broth. And the angel of the Lord obliged him. He let Gideon go and prepare those things. But when Gideon brought them back to his guests, the angel didn't eat them. He touched the tip of his staff to the meat and the cakes which were on the rock. And then we read in verse 21, fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened cakes. And the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. Then Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. And Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. You see, when Gideon realized that the person he was talking with was the angel of the Lord, he feared for his life. To see the angel of the Lord meant being in the very presence of Yahweh. And no one can see Yahweh's face and live. But the Lord reassured him and said to him, peace be to you. Don't fear. You will not die. And we read in verse 24 that Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it the Lord is peace. Well, he called it that because the Lord had spoken peace to him. Gideon was learning something about the nature and character of God. And the Lord spoke to Gideon that night. We're not told how, whether it was by vision or dream or a voice, but God commanded him to tear down the altar of Baal and the Asherah pole that was beside it. And then he was to build an altar to the Lord there and sacrifice his father's bull as an offering to the Lord. And the fact that Gideon's own father had an altar to Baal and an Asherah pole tells you how widespread the idolatry was in Israel. Gideon obeyed. But he did it at night, fearing retaliation from his family and from the men of the town. The Lord was teaching Gideon that before Israel could throw off the enemies that were around them, the Midianites, they have to throw off the enemies among them, the gods of Canaan. And this is how God works in our lives as well. We mustn't expect God to help us out of the visible problems in our lives, whether they're money problems or strained relationships or whatever they are, until we remove the idols we've been worshiping. Remember, God sees the real problem. We tend to focus on the consequences. Well, Gideon's cutting down the Asherah pole and destroying Baal's altar did upset the local people. His father, Joash, rose to defend his son. And then once again, soon we find the armies of Midian and the Amalekites and the eastern people gathered against Israel in the valley of Jezreel. I'm not so sure that that's a connection with Gideon cutting down the altar, the Asherah pole, and destroying the altar to Baal. It may just have been the seasonal time when they came up again, but all of a sudden they were in that situation again. But now we read in verse 34 that the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, and he sounded the trumpet, and the Abi Ezraites were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, and they too were called to follow him, as well as the people of Asher and Zebulun and Naphtali. They went up to meet them. The troops were summoned. Gideon was obeying the word of the Lord that had come to him to go and deliver his people. But before this chapter ends, there's one more part of the story we need to address. It's the part where Gideon asks God for another sign, this time by way of fleeces, which he'll lay out on the ground. Gideon asks God to confirm his promise to be with him by causing the night's dew to be only on the fleece and not on the ground. And the next morning it was so. So the next night Gideon asked God to reverse the sign, to cause the ground to be wet but the fleece to be dry. And God granted that. So what are we to make of this part of the story about the fleeces? I'm sure many of you know that there are some who teach that this episode authorizes Christians to lay out a specific request before God, kind of like what Gideon did with the fleeces, and by this means to obtain guidance as to God's will and leading. Ever know people to do that? God, if you really want me to go to this college, let there be a letter of acceptance in my mailbox today. But nowhere in Scripture are we ever told, here or elsewhere, that what Gideon did was given as an example for us to follow. In fact, such praying with fleeces is nothing more than to sneak a peek into the hidden things of God. That's what we're trying to do when people do that, to find out what God's secret will is. Friends, this wasn't given to us as an example to follow. However, having said that, there are others who recognize this, and they've concluded that what Gideon did was basically wrong, or at least that it demonstrated his lack of faith. In other words, they condemn Gideon for this act of laying out the fleeces. Well, the problem with that is that the Scripture doesn't condemn him. God answers Gideon twice with the fleeces. Gideon was asking God to show him that he wasn't just one of the forces of nature like the Canaanite gods claimed to be, but that he was sovereign over nature. Gideon wasn't looking for little signs to help him make a decision. He was seeking to understand God's nature. He didn't have the Scriptures as we have them or the other means of grace to strengthen his faith. So he asked for supernatural revelation from God, where his faith was weak. God answered Gideon, and he answers us as well. But we should look to his word to the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments rather than to fleeces. Since God has been pleased to make the fullness of His revelation known to us in the person of His Son and in the Holy Scriptures which speak of Him. So what should we learn from this episode in the life of the people of God at the time of Gideon? Well, first, we need to remember that God sees to the heart of the matter. We tend to be concerned only with the outer consequences of sin, but God seeks to deal with the root problem. We need to see ourselves truly. And that means we need to see ourselves as sinners who need salvation if we're ever to be saved. It won't do to look for solutions to the consequences of sin while ignoring the problem of sin. We need to be made right with God. There's no real deliverance apart from being delivered from sin itself. And Gideon wouldn't be the one to provide that deliverance. Only Jesus, God's Son, could do that. Second, when we really come to know God, that's when we begin to understand ourselves. And the converse is true, of course. The more we truly understand ourselves, the more we'll be able to understand God. God was revealing Himself to Gideon so that Gideon and all Israel could learn the truth about themselves and so that they would know the greatness of this covenant-keeping God whose people they had become. We must seek to know Him better as well. And God has given us the scriptures so that we may know Him. And finally, this chapter teaches us that when we obey God and do what He says, it will confirm us in His truth and enable us to do what He has called us to do. Gideon obeyed the Lord. He destroyed Baal's altar. He summoned the men of Israel against the enemy. He did what the angel of the Lord had told him. Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hands of Midian. Do I not send you? Obedience to the commands of God strengthens the faith that He's put in us. Will you pray with me? Almighty God, Father in heaven, thank You for recording this chapter for us in our Bibles, not only so that we could learn of how You delivered Israel from their foes, but so that we could look at ourselves, Lord, and see, Lord, that the problem Israel had is the same problem we have. We have a problem with our own sinfulness. And Lord, the direction that You gave to Your people back then is the same direction You give us now. We need to repent. We need to know You better so that we can truly know ourselves. We need to be obedient to the word You have commanded us. Heavenly Father, help us not to be at peace with our sinfulness. Thank You for our Lord Jesus Christ, who came so that we could be delivered not just from the consequences of our sin, yes, that's true, but from sin itself and its power and grip on our lives. Work in us, Lord. Cause us to be truly penitent and sanctify us that our lives may be an offering of praise to the one who died to redeem us. In his name we pray. Amen.